I'm going to start out with a little illustration from one of my favorite TV shows. Some of you guys will know this show and love it. Some of you will maybe have heard of it and roll your eyes because there's some moral questionability that happens in this show, like most shows that are on TV these days. The show is Friends. And in one particular episode, there's a couple characters, Joey and Ross, who are sitting around their apartment, and they start throwing a ball back and forth while they're talking. And they're just hanging out, not doing anything, you know, absentmindedly throwing and catching. And after a while, they realize that they have gone 2 hours and 20 minutes without dropping this ball. And Joey says, "Oh my gosh, I think we missed lunch. That might be the first meal I've ever missed. My pants are a little loose." And he says, "Man, wouldn't it be cool if we could see how long we could go throwing and catching this ball without dropping it?" And Ross says, "Yeah, it would." And so they have this thing that they're committed to now. They're going to see how long they can go throwing and catching a ball without dropping it. And after a little while, Monica walks in. Monica is this super competitive lady. And she sees what they're doing, and she's like, "Oh, I want to get it on that. How long can we go?" And she's so committed to this idea that she calls in sick to work because she wants to see how long she can throw and catch a ball in the apartment with her friends. And so they're going, hanging out in the apartment, talking, throwing and catching. After a while, Rachel comes in. After a while, Chandler comes in, and they kind of have a hullabaloo because Chandler is a dropper, and they're not sure they want to include him in their game. But in the end, the five of them are in the apartment, and they're throwing, and they're catching. And the scene cuts back and forth between what's going on in other areas of the show, but eventually it cuts back to them, and they're talking about how hungry they are. And they haven't had dinner. They missed lunch originally. Now they've missed dinner, and they're starting to grumble, and they're starting to complain. And Monica says, "Come on, you guys. It's gut check time. We're closing in on 10 hours here. Who's with me?" And she gives them this reminder, "Come on, you said you were going to see how long you could do this. It's gut check time." And so they all kind of grumble, but they keep going. And the scene cuts out, and then when it comes back, you see them sprawled around the furniture, and the ball is coming toward Ross, and someone has to smack him and wake him up. And he catches it, and they say, "What were you doing?" And he says, "Oh, it was so nice. I was dreaming I was drowning and not playing this game." And you realize they have gone all night long throwing and catching the ball. They haven't eaten, they haven't slept, but they have been committed to this idea of seeing how long they can go playing catch in the apartment. These are 20-somethings, you guys, just so you know, 20-somethings playing catch all night long in their apartment. And then the door opens and Phoebe walks in, just as the ball is thrown past her, and she catches it, and she's had kind of a bummer night, and so she says, "Oh, you know, guys, I don't want to play," and she puts the ball down. And everyone is aghast, and they stare at it, and they suddenly realize the game is over. Well, Monica, super competitive Monica, says, "Well, let's get breakfast. Let's race down to the cafe." And so she goes tearing out of the door. And everyone else says, "You guys just want to eat here?" I say, yeah, we'll do that. Let Monica go be competitive by herself. We're done with the games. We're done competing. It's over. So I want to give you that picture of Monica saying, "It's gut check time," and calling them to really commit to this game. And I decided to look up what a gut check actually is, because, you know, it's one of those kind of colloquial phrases that we hear tossed around, and I got a couple different definitions. One is a test of willpower, courage, or fortitude. This rarely involves physical strength or skill, but is instead almost entirely mental. It is also an evaluation or test of resolve, commitment, or priorities, typically with respect to a course of action. And that's exactly what Monica was saying. She says, "Come on, you picked this course of action. Let's test your resolve. Let's see if you're really going to see it through." And it was a mental thing because they were physically hungry, they were physically tired, and mentally they had to stay in it in order to keep throwing and catching this ball. All right? So that's the picture that I want to paint for you of a gut check and kind of what it takes to go through that and test your resolve. So I'm going to leave that there for a minute and talk a little bit about how I came up with what I'm going to share with you today, because it was not as easy as I thought it should have been. When Roger first talked to me about speaking, I kind of thought about it and prayed about it and thought, Yeah, I can do that. I have given messages before. Now, granted, I was thinking about it this morning. I think it's actually been about 9 years since I got up and spoke. But, you know, but I thought I've been working through this financial management class for the last 6 months, collating material and going through it and putting stuff together and really getting familiar with this stuff. And I thought, I've got this whole notebook worth of information in front of me. Of course I can get up and talk about it. Like, no biggie. I don't even have to work that hard because it's all right here already. Whatever. God laughed at me. Because when I sat down to kind of try to format it into something that I could talk about, I got nowhere. There was no inspiration. It was dry. It was boring. And I thought, gosh, I don't want to just get up and do this. This is not of God right now. And God really kind of spoke to me and said, you thought this was going to be easy because you thought that you had all the information that you knew that you could talk about. And God was like, see, it's not about you, Becca. As much as you might wish that it were, it's not about you and what you know. It's about me and what I want to communicate through you. So God kind of said, Becca, get yourself out of the way and let me talk. And I got a little gut check right there. Was I really committed to letting God do what God wants to do through me? And so I backed off and I took some downtime and I prayed and I sat and I meditated and I went back to this material because I really did think that all this material that I had would be useful. And then the inspiration came and the Spirit started to show me things and I was able to feel like, okay, here we have something that we can work with that is good. So that's how I got to where I am this morning. So those of you who've been in the financial management class, I'm not just going to rehash what we have been talking about. We're going to hear bits and pieces of that, but this is a new creation, and I think it's going to be good. So I would love it if the ushers could come up here. I know some of you love to take notes. Some of you don't love to take notes. If you don't, that's fine. You can just hold this and fan your face with it if you think it's warm in here. If you need more, come up here, I don't know. If you'd like to take notes, though, I wanted you to have some note paper specifically for that. I'm not a fill-in-the-blank person, and I don't have a lovely PowerPoint up here to make it really obvious for you either, so I didn't do that, but you can jot down scriptures if you want to, you can draw pictures if you want to, or you can just use it as a fan, but I wanted to at least provide something for you if you're the note-taking kind of person. Did I bring my water bottle up here? I thought about it, just didn't do it. You'll have to forgive me, I am a thirsty person. All right. So, you can see on the notes, my little title for today is Gut Check Time, Money Planning and God's Word. And I'm really going to trust that God is going to take whatever I bumble through up here and turn it into something that is applicable for you and where you're at. So let's talk a little bit about planning, because we all have plans, whether it's what we're going to do for lunch today, and some of us get really excited about the lunch plans that we make after church, or what we are going to do this summer. Maybe we have vacation plans. Maybe we have something exciting going on. We make plans for our family. What do we want to be happening in our kids' lives with their schooling, with their activities? What do we want for our careers? Some of us make really elaborate plans for extra schooling and maybe even moving in order to further the careers that we are focused on. But we're all making plans. And that's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. But a lot of our plans, in one way or another, can involve our finances. And somehow, for whatever reason, when we get into money, it's so tangible, it's so real world, and it's so crucial in this life that we live here that it's really easy for us to slip out of the spiritual focus and into a worldly focus with our money. And what I'm going to encourage you today is to keep that spiritual focus while we deal with the things that involve our money, especially our plans. As believers here, in our finance class, we've kind of gone through and looked at what is our ultimate purpose, and we've come up with an ultimate purpose that is to love God, to glorify God, to serve God, to know him more, and ultimately to be like Jesus, because Jesus did all those things. And so as we are endeavoring to be like Jesus here and take our whole life to serve God, we have to make sure that that includes our plans and our money with respect to our plans as well. Let's take a look at Proverbs 19, verse 21. All right, Proverbs 19, 21. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. I love the Proverbs because they're pretty straightforward like that. Like, you can try to dig deep if you want, but it's right out there for you. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. That's Proverbs 19, 21, again, if somebody didn't get that. And that just means, I guess, in the end, no matter how many outlines we make, no matter how many contingency plans we put out there, no matter how many possible outcomes we try to sort through, God's purpose will prevail. And when we're planning, we need to make sure that our plans are being set forth in accordance with his purpose. Because if they're not, it's not going to make a difference. God's purpose is going to prevail, and we're not going to have our plans come to anything. So we have to be seeking God's purpose when we make our plans. But how can we know if we are really working within God's purpose? And that's a big question, because we want to set our plans according to God's purpose so that they will succeed, so that they're not going to fail. But how do we find out what God's purpose is? We have prayer. We can pray to God. We can hear from God. We have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us. He tells us which path to take and gives us that kind of unction on the inside where you just know. But even more than that, in a real life, tangible way, we have this. This is God's manual for life, his handbook. It's his word. He spoke to us. If we want to know what God thinks, we just look right here. He has already said it. Let's flip back a few pages to Proverbs 1. You know how sometimes you feel like you have been reading the Bible for a long time and you come across something and it just kind of smacks you in the face? This verse did that to me. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 1, verses 5 and 6. Let those who are wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. And let those who understand receive guidance by exploring the depth of meaning in these proverbs, parables, wise sayings, and riddles. I don't think that just means the book of Proverbs. I think that means the whole Bible. We can listen to this stuff. We can read it and become wiser. And I love this, the end of verse 5 and into the beginning of verse 6. Let those who understand receive guidance by exploring the depth of meaning here in this. We get into the Bible, we explore it, and we receive guidance just by getting into it. You might not understand everything that it says, but as you dig in, you will receive that guidance. The Spirit is going to speak to you and reveal things in here that you might not have been able to see just by yourself looking at it. And that's how we find out what God's purpose is, what God's will is, so that we can make our plans according to that. Which is a wonderful, lofty goal. We are going to make our plans according to God's will. But, you know, sometimes we fall short, and that happens. That's life. But there's some big warnings that the Bible gives us about what can happen, especially if that turns out to be a consistent thing that's going on for us. Let's flip forward a little bit to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, verse 1. This is one that we came across in our financial class, again, that really kind of smacked me. You know, I think I'm learning a whole lot more in this financial class than even maybe the people who are coming to learn. I don't know. God is speaking to me big time through it. Okay, Isaiah 30, verse 1. Destruction is certain for my rebellious children, says the Lord. You make plans that are contrary to my will. You weave a web of plans that are not from my spirit, thus piling up your sins. We got three things here. Number one, you make plans that are contrary to God's will. Number two, you're weaving a web of plans not from his spirit. And number three, you are piling up your sins. When we are acting outside of God's purpose and outside of God's will, it can affect our spiritual life, and we can get stuck in sin and be piling up our sins just because we are not being guided by the Holy Spirit. We are not operating according to God's will. Sometimes we might feel like it's not that big a deal. I mean, God still loves us. We still have our salvation. But if we open that door and let a little bit of sin in, you know, it's like you get your foot in a little bit, and then sin wants to push the elbow in too. And then sin wants to climb its way all the way through. And before you know it, we've totally abandoned any idea about following God's plans, and we are wrapped up in everything that is earthly and sinful and fleshly. We've got to watch out for that. We've got to get a little bit of a gut check and say, ooh, is that what's going on? Am I really committed like I thought I was? Let's also look at Ecclesiastes 6, verses 7. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 7. I am actually going to read this out of the Amplified translation because I think it makes a little bit more sense. And this is, it says, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, for self-preservation and enjoyment, yet his desire is not satisfied." Doesn't that kind of speak about the world that we live in? We are all working so hard for our mouths, for our food, for our position, for our self-preservation and enjoyment. We are pouring, we as a society, and sometimes each some of us individually too, we are pouring our heart and our soul into furthering ourselves in this life, and yet our desire is not satisfied. At the bottom of it, there is still this hole that God wants to fill with his purpose in our life. And no matter how much we strive here on our own, we aren't going to find that satisfaction with all of our plans coming to fruition and giving us the stuff that we think they should give us if we're operating outside of God's will. We can talk a little bit about some New Testament examples here. Let's flip up to Matthew. I'm getting awfully familiar with my Bible with all the back and forth flipping I've done through putting this up here today. All right, Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 21. This is probably a familiar one if you've spent very much time hanging out around the church. But don't let familiarity make it become dry. Just because we've heard it all the time doesn't mean that we can breeze over it and not have to really contemplate it. Matthew 6, 21. "Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will be also." So let's really consider what our treasure is. What are you valuing? And a good self-check for that is, what is occupying your heart and your thoughts? Are you constantly thinking about your job? Is that where your energy and everything is wrapped up in? Are you constantly thinking about your children and your family and everything that's going on with them? Are you constantly thinking about the Lord and serving him and what he's calling you to? And that's not to say that you need to stop thinking about your job or your children and focus solely on the Lord, but when you have those quiet moments, those dead moments, when you're in your nothing box, men, is it the next thing that pops up, is that God and is it his word? Or is there other stuff that is right there ready to occupy your heart and your mind and your thoughts? And that's going to indicate to you what your treasure is. Similarly, you can flip that around and say, what are you choosing to take control of with your thoughts? What are you choosing to put in your heart? And if you are choosing that thoughts about earthly things are where you're spending your time, that is going to then dictate that earthly things are your treasure. So if you want to be sure what your treasure is, think about what you're doing with your heart and what you're doing with your mind. And if you are foremost focusing those things on God's word and on the Lord or on things of this world. And we have kind of an example of this a little bit further in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 24. This is a story about a man who came up to Jesus and asked what he has to do to get eternal life. And Jesus then told him, you know, you can receive eternal life if you keep my commandments. And the guy says, well, which ones? And so Jesus lists off a bunch of the commandments. And the man says, well, I have done all of this. Like, what else do I have to do? And then in verse 21, it says, Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, and that perfect right there is talking spiritually perfect, righteous in your soul. If you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went sadly away because he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. I say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And I think this man illustrates to us in this moment of his life what his treasure was and where his heart and his thoughts were. Now, we don't know what the end of the story is. We don't know if he went home and thought about it and said, yeah, this Jesus guy, like, I want what he has. And he sold his stuff and he went and followed Jesus. Or if he went home and sat and thought about it and went, you know, he's really speaking some good stuff, but he's asking a little bit too much. And if he just stayed there with his stuff. It doesn't tell us. We don't know how the story ends. But we know that in this moment, when Jesus said, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven, that the man was sad. And he was sad because he had many possessions. So the things that he had on earth absorbed his heart. His heart was wrapped up in those. And he went away after talking to Jesus, sad, because his treasure was earthly and not spiritual. And I think we've really got to be careful of that. If our treasure is earthly and not spiritual, we could be missing out on that walk that Jesus wants us to take with him. Jesus could be telling us in one respect or another, come and follow me. And if we aren't ready to do that, if we are too wrapped up with our treasure being something earthly, we're going to miss out on that thing that Jesus has for us. We have a really good little warning for us back in Deuteronomy, too. Let's flip all the way back there. Deuteronomy 8. We're going to look at verses 10 through 18. So Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 18. All right. Here, God is giving them a little bit of a picture about what it's going to be like when they go into the promised land. And they're not there yet, but he's talking to them about it. So I need to find the right chapter. That would help. There we go. All right, chapter 8, verses 10 through 18. It says, when you have eaten your fill, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commandments, regulations, and laws. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, that is the time to be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God, who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did it so you would never think it was your own strength and energy that made you wealthy. Always remember that it is the Lord your God who gives you the power to become rich, and he does it to fulfill the covenant he made with your ancestors. So God is painting this picture for them. They're going to go into the promised land, and it is going to be good. They are going to be wealthy. They are going to prosper. They are going to have good herds and good fields and good harvests. They are going to get silver and gold. It's going to be really, really nice from an earthly perspective. And that's okay. God doesn't say that there's anything wrong with that prosperity. He says, watch out, because once you hit that prosperity, it's really easy to just coast on through and start thinking about me, me, me. Look what I have. Look at the good stuff that I did. Look at everything that's coming to me because of what I have put into it. And God says, no, no, no. Remember, it is me who gives you the power to become wealthy, and you've got to remember me. When I was doing all that stuff in the wilderness, that was so that you would know that it was me. So don't forget about that now. You went through some hard times. Now it's time for some good times, but don't forget. And I think that warning really can apply to us today. Don't forget about God. We have a kind of good example from our life about the difference between leaning on God in the hard times versus leaning on God in the easy times. I think for most of us, maybe some of us are a little bit different, but when things get rough, then we go, oh gosh, God, I need you. And we fall back on God and we pray and we seek because we know that, like, it's hard right now. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help. And then when things clear up and we get out of that valley and we're coasting along, okay, yeah, things are good. Boy, this is nice. Thanks, God. And that's about it. And that was really evident in our lives about 7 years ago when I was pregnant with Hayden. We were living out in Washington, and originally when we moved out there, we moved in with my grandma to help her with some stuff, but she had gotten back on her feet, and we had moved out. So we had a place of our own. Rodney had a pretty good job. I was working full-time. We were dinks, double income, no kids. Life was great. And we were living like it. We were really comfortable. And then all of a sudden at work one day, I got a call from Rodney, and he had lost his job. And this was back in 2009, so things were a little bit, you know, shaky economically back then. And, you know, everyone was losing their jobs, and we thought, well, no, that's not going to happen to us. We know. Nope. It happened to us. Rodney lost his job, and I was 8 months pregnant. And I went, what are we going to do? And I tell you what, we had never in our lives spent a whole lot of time praying and reading the word together and really being connected in that sense. I tell you what, the next morning, we got up and we sat down at the breakfast table and we opened up the Bible and we got into the word and we prayed together and we started every morning that way. And then we would get up and we would go out and do what we thought was our part to help Rodney find a job. And he did. I think it was only about 5 days later he found a job. So praise the Lord. But in that time, we were pinched. We were scared. We were desperate. And we came to God, and we fell on God hard. And we pulled together, seeking God. And that's good. We're supposed to do that. But do you think that we kept doing that after he got a job? Yeah, not so much. And we have gotten better and better and better at that over the years. Probably still not to where we need to be as a couple. I think there's always room for growth for everybody. But it was really easy for us to fall back on God in the hard times. And it was really easy for us to forget about God in the good times. And I think we've got to be aware of that. We need that gut check. Are we really committed to doing what it takes to seek God, to follow his will, and to be making our lives operate in accordance with God's will? And in Deuteronomy, it gives us that warning here. Watch out. There's nothing wrong with prosperity, but be careful. Because when you hit that prosperity, it's really easy to think that you got it all for yourself, especially here in America. Like, I earned it. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Good for you if you did, but don't forget, it is God who gives you the power to become wealthy. We cannot ever forget that. Let's flip up to 1 Timothy. This is another passage that you've probably bumped into if you've hung out at church much. But it's a good one. 1 Timothy 6. And we are going to look at verses 9 and 10. All right. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. All right, again, the thing that a lot of people like to hammer is that money itself is not the root of all evils. It's an inanimate object. We assign worth to it, we use it to do business, but money itself is not the root of all evil. It is the love of money and the craving to be rich that gets to us. In verse 9, the longing to be rich can plunge us into temptation, and then we are trapped by our foolish desires. Or at the end of verse 10, some people craving money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. If we think about it, we can probably think of somebody that we know whose life looks like it's pierced with sorrows. And I'm not saying that we judge where they're at spiritually or financially or anything like that, but think of what a picture that is. We don't want that to be us. We don't want to be pierced by sorrows. That's not God's best for us. That's not what he's calling us to. But when we get focused on craving money, lusting after the things of this world that we could get with that money, we can wander from the faith. And when we have wandered from the faith, we can pierce ourselves with sorrows. We do this to ourselves just by walking away from what God's best for us is, by opening ourselves up to the temptation that can then plunge us into foolish and harmful desires. You guys, we've got to be careful. Money can bring a lot of great things, but when we get so wrapped up in it, it can do real damage to us. Again, we've got an example of this that Jesus talked about. Let's look at Luke 12. Luke 12, verses 13 through 31. All right. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, don't be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much we own." And he gave this illustration. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. In fact, his barns were full to overflowing. So he said, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store everything. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night, and then who will get it all? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." And actually, that's where I'm going to stop. I'm not going to continue all the way through the rest of that. So that was just through verse 21. A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. And this is an example of someone who, craving earthly wealth, plunged themselves into temptation and foolish and harmful desires. This rich man was excited about everything that he was getting, and he wanted more, and he wanted to eat, drink, and be merry, to sit back and be happy. And God gave him a little check too and said, "No, that's not how it works. You see, you are thinking just about yourself. And the goal here is to have a rich relationship with God. And when you have that rich relationship with God, then God can work through your rich barns, and God can take the stuff that you have and build it into even more and use it. But if you don't have that rich relationship with God and you're just wanting to build bigger and bigger barns so that you can get more and more and more, destruction is going to come to you. And that's really, really evident right here in this story. And it can happen in our lives too. We've got to watch out, you guys. But how do we do it? How do we make sure that we're keeping God at the center of everything? How do we make sure we're developing that rich relationship so that we don't get plunged into temptation and then fall victim to it? We've got some good stuff in here about that too. It's not all just warnings. Let's look at Proverbs 16:3. All right, Proverbs 16:3. "Commit your work to the Lord, and then your plans will succeed." So right at the beginning, we looked at the verse that said, we can make many plans, but the Lord's will prevail. And here it tells us, commit your work to the Lord, and then your plans will succeed. No matter what we're thinking about, whether it's what we're going to do for lunch today, the vacation we're going to take this summer, the career advancement that we're aiming for, we need to commit those plans to the Lord. We take them before God and say, "All right, God, here's the plan I have. This is what I want to do. I really feel strongly about this, Lord. I want you to bless it. But God, if this isn't really what you want me to do, let me know that too, because ultimately, God, I want to do what you want me to do." So we commit that plan to the Lord, and then we move forward and find that success. Now, maybe God says, "Yeah, that's a good plan. I'm blessing that," and he takes you forward with that. Or maybe God kind of dampens down that plan and says, "Nah, let's shift that a little bit." And we have to be sensitive and willing to do that. But when we commit our plans to the Lord, then they have the chance to succeed because we're committing them to the Lord. We're not just doing it for ourselves out of our own will. Psalm 37:4 speaks about this as well in kind of a roundabout way. This is another familiar one. Psalm 37:4, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires." Those plans that you make, those come out of a desire in your heart. And if we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, we are going to be bringing our thoughts and our heart in line with God. We're going to be focused on him and on who he is. And God is going to respond to that by taking those desires that are in our heart when we're communing with him and bringing those to life. Right now, I have a really strong desire to get out in the country. We live in West Concord right now, right in town. There's neighbors, there's people, and I want some space. I want a buffer zone between me and the next human being. And and that is a desire in my heart. And so we're looking at that. We're looking at buying property right now. It's really exciting. But we're having to go before God and say, God, you do this for us. This is what we want. But Lord, most of all, we want to honor you. We want to live for you. So God, if you want us to stay in town, shut down anything that comes up for us with buying property, but Lord, also change our hearts, because right now our heart's desire is to get out in the country. But the great thing is, when we seek God, when we take delight in the Lord and really focus on him being the ultimate, the most important thing, there's a change that happens in our hearts. And it might be that as I keep delighting in the Lord and get deeper and deeper and deeper into him, that change in my heart dampens down that desire for property and dampens down the feeling that I need to get away and have a buffer zone. And that desire might evaporate. And then I might find that my desire is to really be surrounded by people and be able to talk to them and minister to them and serve by living in a little small town. And that's okay, because if God plants that desire in my heart, I'm going to want that desire to be satisfied. And when I'm delighting in the Lord, he's going to give me the desires of my heart. And any desires I have that are not in line with his will, when I'm focusing in on him, he's going to change those and rearrange the pieces. And it might be a big change, like I suddenly want to live in town instead of in the country, or it might be a little change, just one piece of the puzzle that switches a little bit and makes it look just a little different than I had thought. But the point is, that's okay, because when we are focused on God, when we are delighting in the Lord, our heart is there, our treasure is there, our thoughts and our heart are all combined focusing on a spiritual treasure and not an earthly treasure. And that's going to glorify God. And that's going to bring us the satisfaction that we're wanting too, because the ultimate satisfaction comes from God, not from the things here on earth. If we go back to 1 Timothy, we get a nice little instruction on how to keep God at the center as well. Kind of nice of Paul when he's writing this. He gives us these warnings in Timothy about craving riches and the destruction that can come. And then right after that, he gives us a nice little how-to for avoiding that. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. So we've just talked about people longing to be rich fall into temptation. They're trapped by their desires. The love of money is the root of all evil. You can wander from the faith and pierce yourself with sorrows. And then Paul says to Timothy, but you, Timothy, belong to God. So run from all these evil things and follow what is right and good. Pursue a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. There it is. Run from these things and pursue a godly life with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Have we heard that list before or something kind of like it? Let's look at Galatians 5. If I can get there. Galatians 5, verse 22. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here, there is no conflict with the law. There is no conflict with the stuff that God wants us to do when we are guided by the Holy Spirit and having these things produced in our life. And Paul tells Timothy, seek after these things, run from the temptations, pursue these things. And then in Galatians, he tells them, when the Holy Spirit guides your life, these things are going to be the result. So we've got to get the Holy Spirit guiding our lives so that we are pursuing these godly things and not getting wrapped up in our plans, our money, our lives, our things, us. It's got to be God. It's got to be God. And then the things down here come into line, and he's going to act on our behalf. But it's got to be God that we're seeking after first. The Holy Spirit leads us in a lot of ways, and one of those ways is when we're looking at the Word, and he reveals things to us that we might not have seen on our own. Let's take a quick little look at Joshua chapter 1. This is a verse that has come up a lot in the ITC classes that I've been taking, and it is gaining new meaning and deeper meaning for me the more that I learn about what God is saying here. So we're going to look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Now here, Moses has died, and God is going to lead the Israelites into the promised land through Joshua as their new leader. So he's giving Joshua some instruction here. He says, "Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you succeed." So the book of the law that he was talking about was the chunk of the Old Testament that they had at that time. And I think that even now, we have an even bigger book than they had that is even more complete, even more full, tells us even more about who God is and what he desires for us. And God told Joshua, meditate on this day and night so that you can be sure to obey everything that is in it. If we want to be obeying God, operating by his will, planning according to his purpose, we need to know what his word says. And when we are getting into the word constantly, then we can be sure that we're obeying it. Funny how that works, huh? Interesting thing that I have learned about this word meditate in its original form, it means to talk to yourself over and over, day and night. Talk to yourself the word. Read it. Say it out loud. You hear it. Faith comes by hearing. If you just say it to yourself, your ears will pick it up and it'll go inside and there can be more of that heart transformation. Talk to yourself. Another thing that it means is to chew the cud. Now, out here, we're farmers. We understand that there's cows around, and they chew their cud when they eat. They eat their grass. It goes down. They've got four stomachs instead of just one. Their system works a little differently. So they chew it. They send it down. It processes a little bit. Then they regurgitate it, and they hash it out again. They chew it around a little bit more. They work it through a little bit more, and then they send it back down to get worked a little bit more. We're supposed to do that with the word. We get into it. We study it. We read it. We hash it around. We chew on it. And then we swallow it, and we sit with it, and we apply it. And then we come back to it again, and we bring it back up. We regurgitate that stuff. We chew it some more. We hash it around a little bit more. We keep working it through. And just like with the cows, the second time through, that stuff breaks down a little bit more. It's a little bit more easily absorbed. Same thing for us. When we regurgitate the word, come back to it, do it again, it breaks down a little bit more. It sinks in a little bit deeper. The Spirit reveals new things to us. And then we can find out what God's will for our lives is, and we can be making sure that we are planning according to his will. Sound good? So I want to leave you with kind of a gut check. Are you really resolved? Are you really committed to living your life, putting your plans before God? Sometimes we just need that little reminder. Say, oh yeah, I have been kind of coasting along. I need to really get back into it. There's two different verses here, and I want you to think about which one describes or should describe, are you going to aim to describe what's going on for you? Isaiah 30 verse 1 that we looked at earlier. Destruction is certain for my rebellious children, says the Lord. They make plans contrary to my will. You weave a web of plans that are not from my spirit, thus piling up your sins. Are you at that place right now, or have you been recently, or can you feel like, ooh, yeah, that kind of stings, I don't really like that, but I relate? Or are you this person, Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord, and then your plans will succeed. Number one, committed to the Lord. That's the first thing. Is that what you're doing when you're looking at your finances, when you're making your plans, when you're deciding how to use your resources? Are you committed to the Lord? Or are we just saying it? You know, that's so easy. We all have those like low, flat moments where we say we're doing it, but we aren't really doing it as much as we could. So I would just want to give you guys that little gut check. Are you resolved to see this through? Oftentimes more of a mental struggle than a physical struggle. Are you resolved to see through this commitment that you have made by putting your life in Christ's hands?